Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 3 again this week. Kids, if you want to follow Miss Holly out, good group of kids this morning. All right, we're going to be in verses 22 through 30 this morning. Verses 22 through 30. I had originally anticipated going all the way through the end of the chapter today, but there was just a lot of application to be drawn from this passage and kind of the closing editorial comment made by John. And so I decided to break those up. So we're going to look at those in 2 weeks instead of one. And so what we'll do today, this morning, we will kind of read a few verses and talk about them, and read a few verses and talk about them kind of like we did last week. All right. Is that all right with y'all? We good? All right. So we're going to begin in verse 22, and we're going to kind of pick up on the events that happened after the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. So Passover is done. So that week celebration, the events of all that Jesus has done are concluded, and the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus that we talked about last week is finished, and so we're moving on to a new setting, into a new scenario, into a new scene, and the first few verses that we're going to read are going to kind of talk about that, all right? So let's read. John 3:22, here we go. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Verse 23. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. Now let's stop right there. All right, so verse 22 tells us, well, let's read verse 24 too. All right, because that's important. Sorry, Miss Kathy, she's going back and forth. You're doing great. For John had not yet been put in prison. All right, so what that tells us is that these events, actually shortly after these events, John the Baptizer would be arrested and he would be put in prison and ultimately be beheaded by one of the Herods. And so these events happen before all of that. The interesting thing is that these stories that we've read in the early parts of John so far happen kind of in between or before a lot of the stories in the other three Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot to do with Jesus' Galilean ministry, which is up near around the Sea of Galilee, near where Jesus grew up. But a lot of these stories take place before the stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so you've kind of got some of the early stories of Jesus that those Gospels don't pick up because a lot of those stories happen after John the Baptizer is put in prison. And so here we hear today that basically everything that's happened before this is before John the Baptizer was put in prison. So these are kind of some in-between stories chronologically for those of you who are like, you know, history people and like chronological things, and you know, one to two, then three, then four. This kind of goes some of the stories that we don't get in the other Gospels, which is cool that we have all of these stories. So, all right, so all of this happens before John's put in prison. And John, the author, tells us that after Passover, Jesus and his disciples, they go into the Judean countryside. And what that basically means is they leave Jerusalem and head somewhere east of the city. Now, we're not exactly sure where these events take place. There's a couple locations for this place that John is at, Aenon near Salim. There's several places there that have a lot of springs and have a lot of plentiful water, right? And so it's somewhere kind of northeast of Jerusalem, out in the countryside with country people. Right? So they've left the city and they're out in the country. And the story tells us, or the passage tells us, that Jesus and his disciples were there baptizing. Now, John 4:2, which we'll read in a couple weeks, tells us that Jesus himself personally wasn't baptizing anyone, but that his disciples were doing all of the baptizing. Okay? So Jesus is there, people are coming to Jesus, and the disciples are baptizing them. not far away, relatively in some proximity, John the Baptizer and his disciples are doing the same exact thing. They are both baptizing people for the repentance of sin. So listen, this is not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That hadn't happened yet. You're like, that happens after the resurrection and Pentecost and all this. This is Jesus and John are basically, isn't it? Jesus and John are basically doing the same ministry work. They are baptizing people for the remission or for the repentance. That's the right word. Get right R word. Repentance of sin. Okay? So people are coming saying, hey, I've sinned, and they're saying, let's be baptized as a sign of repentance of sin, okay? And so that's the setup. Jesus and John are out in the country. People are flocking to both of them. Like, John has a steady group of followers, and Jesus has a group of followers that are coming to him. Both groups are being baptized in the water for repentance of sin. All right? Is everybody good on that? Okay. Now, a conversation starts, which we're about to read in verse 25 and 26. Here we go. Now, a discussion arose between some of John, that's John the Baptizer's disciples, and a Jew, and another Jew, over purification. So John's doing his thing, and one of his followers and another Jew who's come up are having a discussion over the Old Testament, basically. And that conversation spins out into verse 26. And they, so that's the Jew and the disciple that were just in the conversation about the Old Testament purification, they came to John and said to him, here's the statement. Notice there's no question, but listen to the statement. Rabbi, teacher, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing. This is the last after the comma. And all are going to him. Can I put this in a modern 2022 vernacular? Hey, boss man. Hey, listen. Hey. I know you've been doing this a while, but look. I just got word. You know that dude, that guy who came up, that one that you said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He ain't taking away nobody's sins right now. You want to know? He's stealing our job. He's stealing our people. He's done shut up shop just a mile down the road. And now I've heard that everybody is not coming to you. They're going to him. And listen, I don't know if you're concerned about it, but I'm concerned because I'd like to get a paycheck. And look, if we don't get this situation figured out, we are all out of business. And what am I going to do then? I didn't give up my life for this. What am I supposed to do? Just go home and start farming again? Like, come on, am I going to make pots? Am I going to be a carpenter? I can't do that. I'll be the life and stock of my town. You have to fix this. This disciple, with all, and every commentary I read, said this guy, in fact, the way the words are phrased, it is emphatic word over emphatic word. It means he is like yelling and screaming and being like, what are you going to do about this, John? What that look, did you hear how he didn't even refer to Jesus by name? What did he call Jesus? He who was with you across the Jordan. That guy, you know him. I'm not even going to give him the decency to call his own name because he's stealing our business. Right? Everybody is going to him. All, not some, not many. Not 51%, but from this disciple's perspective, all. Now, was that true? No, because John was baptizing people. That means inevitably some people were still coming to John. It says in 23, John also was baptizing. Right? That's a continuous word, baptizing. He didn't baptize. He wasn't finished baptizing, he was baptizing. Like there was people were steadily streaming to him. The difference is more people were going to Jesus. And this disciple, for him, that is a big deal. Now, I don't know. I often say this because every time I read the Bible and we get up here, I often say, I won't say all the time, but often say, boy, if this message isn't for today, I don't know which one is. But my gracious, this story right here hit me between the eyes like none have this week. The next week's may be just as bad, right? But I'm telling you what, and I'm going to give you a few personal illustrations that we go along, and then a conversation I had with a group of pastors this week. But what John says next are some of the most important words for today that I think we've heard in a long time, or at least since last Sunday. Listen to John's words in verse 27. Now remember, there's no question. He doesn't ask a question. He just gives a statement. So really and truly, John is responding to the idea behind the statement. And here's what he says. And John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven." Let me read that again. "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Now we're going to pause right here because we're going to talk about this. We're going to do some application and then we'll get to the rest of the story, okay? So what is John the Baptizer saying? He's saying a very similar thing that James, the little brother of Jesus, would write about a little bit less than 20 years later. And here's what James says in James 1:17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Did you hear that? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. How many gifts? One, two, ten. Every good and perfect gift. What are John and James, the little brother of Jesus, saying? That we do not receive unless it is given by God. In other words, John is making a theological statement. Don't miss it. He is saying that if you have received something good, the ultimate source of that good is God. Now, you may have received it from a human agent or a mediator, but it is ultimately because God decided to give that good to you. And your neighbor, who you don't like, and your coworker, who was ugly to you this week. If they got good, God decided for them to have that good, whether you wanted them to have it or not. He is making a theological statement that God is the author and source of good gifts. He is also making a practical statement that he, in this scenario of baptizing, will only receive the people coming to him that God sends to him. Catch that. He will only receive the people to be baptized by him, John the Baptizer, that God sends to him. And the people that Jesus' disciples baptized, those are the people that God sent to Jesus and didn't send to John. So what's the result? Now, John the Baptizer didn't say this in verse 26, but he insinuates this. I cannot complain. That's what he is insinuating. Theologically, he is saying every good gift comes from God because God's the giver. Practically, I have who I have because God sent them to me. And Jesus has who he has because God sent them to him. As a result, I can't complain about who he has and who I don't have and who I have and who he don't have, because I'm sure John would rather some people went to Jesus because they were troublemakers and they wanted to ask a bunch of questions and they were and just and he'd probably be like, come on now. Y'all know them folks. You're like, they're those people who, you know, if you're in business, they're those people who call and they want to complain and go on and on and on and on and on. And you've done said the same thing over and over and over. And it's just like, and then they want to leave you a 1-star rating and it wasn't even your fault. You're like, you could have just went somewhere else. So John says, I don't have room to complain about anybody Because I have who I have, because that's who God sent. And Jesus has who he has, because that's who God sent him. So let's stop for a minute, because we got to catch this application. There's several application points. We could have truthfully just camped out here for the rest of the day, but we're not. But you got to get this application point or points from this passage right here. Here's John shows us, John forces us to confront our own sense of accomplishment within the kingdom of God. The baptizer forces us to confront our own sense of accomplishment within the kingdom of God. You want to say, well, how does this passage apply to me? John forces you to confront your sense of accomplishment in the kingdom of God. Listen to me. In today's culture, you know, the culture we live in, even if you don't use YouTube, even if you don't use social media, even if you've still got a flip phone, the culture that you live in, whether you partake in it or not, is smash that like button, subscribe for more content. Come on now. If you don't know it, your kids and grandkids, that's the world they are in. They're watching YouTube videos and everybody is asking for followers and likes and subscribers and do this and do that and do that and do this. Man, I used to watch this one guy. He talked about cryptocurrency. You may not even know what that is. It's Bitcoin. You may not care what that is. But anyway, he had good content, but I loathed the beginning of his videos because of how obnoxious he was about smashing that like button and subscribing for more content. I don't know if y'all know this, but on your phones, if you hit like kind of to the right of center on your when you're watching YouTube, it automatically jumps 10 seconds ahead. And so I would hit it a couple times just to get through that so I could actually get to the meat of the content and didn't have to listen to subscribe and like and do this. And the first 10 followers will get this free gift. And well, I was just like, ugh. But that's the culture we live in. And you know what John forces us to do? He forces us to confront our own sense of accomplishment in the kingdom of God. You say, why is that important? Because I bet that there's at least one person in here who has had the same thoughts that I've had, which are very similar to the disciple of John. Why not me, Lord? Well, I could do just as good as they did. How did they get all of that? And they're a sorry, no good person, and I didn't, and I'm living for you. Why did she get the raise and not me? Why did he get the promotion? I've been here longer. I helped the boss man or boss lady on all of these projects. He piggybacked off my work. You know, that little group project where one person does all the work and then the person who don't do the work gets the credit and they're like, oh, come on now. And if we're not careful, we're John the Baptizer's disciple. Why not us, Lord? Why not me? Why am I not famous? Why didn't more people not know about me? Hey, look, you don't think this happens with us as pastors? I was in a meeting just this week, and we talked roughly about this exact topic. It just spontaneously came up. That wasn't the topic of conversation. We were there talking about how to lead badly. The whole conversation was, what are some examples of how you or people you've been around with led badly? And then, how can we not do those? And how can we lead good? How can we do the opposite of the bad? That was the conversation. And one of the points that we stuck on was by trying to be like somebody we're not. You lead badly when you're not you. You lead good when you are you and you're true to who God's created you to be. But what does the culture tell us? Oh, if you're not this person and you don't get asked to the Georgia Baptist Convention to preach at this, and if you're not the headliner at all of these, well, you're not successful. That's not what y'all say. That's not what I think, but that's what people out there think. And so you, like us, are confronted with this issue every single day, then John forces us to realize that our sense of accomplishment is not based off how many likes or followers we have, or how many contacts we have, or how much we have in our bank account, because he says that every good gift comes from who? God. That means your good gifts and your neighbor's good gifts and your enemy's good gifts. All of them come from God. But he also forces us to reframe our sense of where we belong in the kingdom of God. So he forces us to confront our own sense of accomplishment, but he also forces us to reframe our sense of where we belong in the kingdom. Because listen to me, if we're not careful, we assume we belong here, 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 or here, and God's like, no, I need you here, or there, or over there. And if we're not careful, we begin to get bitter and angry at God because we're not where we think we need to be in the kingdom. So it works two ways. We either think we should be in a different spot in the kingdom of God, doing a different job with a different role, or we take for granted the role God has given us. See, it works both ways. See, some of us are lazy because God's given us these things and we squander them away because we're tired or we just don't feel like it or we're just meh and we want to do whatever we want to do. It's my life. Ugh. And then some of us are prideful. Well, if I should be this, you know, y'all ever watch that movie Castaway? Tom Hanks, y'all remember the scene where he makes the fire? If you don't, you can go YouTube it. It's on YouTube. I watched it again this week. Tom Hanks makes this fire, and I mean, he's got it. He makes gets a little ball of stuff going, and then he gets this rip-roar fire going, and he's doing this. He's, look at what I have created. And some of us, that's the camp we live in. We're the, look at what I have created, God. I should be here. And God's like, no, I need you there. And some of us are like, well, I just don't want to do nothing. I know you've given me all this stuff, God. I've got all these gifts, talents, abilities, and skills. But you know what? I just want to be lazy. And John the Baptizer forces us to reframe our sense of where we belong in the kingdom of God. D.A. Carson, a commentator, wrote this about this passage. For John the Baptizer to have wished, listen, to have wished he were someone else called to serve in a way many would have judged more prominent would simply be covetousness by another name or jealousy by another name. He would have been annulling the excellent ministry God had given to him. So what does John force us to do by way of application? He forces us to, again, confront our own sense of accomplishment, reframe where we belong. But listen to me, most importantly, he challenges us to look at the sin in our own life. Because whenever we get prideful about where we ought to be, or we get lazy with what we have, here's what we're inevitably doing. A, we're coveting what other people have. That means we're jealous. I don't know if you've read the Bible about jealousy lately, but it doesn't turn out well for the people who are jealous, usually. We waste time, whether we're jealous or lazy. You've only got so many years. And if all of your time is wondering why you're not here or being lazy, you've just wasted a lifetime. You've neglected the area that God has given you. Whether you're prideful or you're lazy, God has created all of us with a specific ministry in a specific location to specific people. And if we're always lazy or prideful, we'll never accomplish what God has given us, where God has given us. So we're neglectful. And then we're arrogantly acting as if God doesn't know what He's doing. Because, right? If we're lazy, if God knew, if God really knew, He wouldn't expect this much of me. Because look at what all I've done. I've done all this. It's my time to give it up. Let some of the other folks take it. Or, if God truly knew what all I had done for Him, that guy over there, that lady over there, I'd be in their spot. God obviously doesn't know enough, because if he knew, the roles would be different. And so John forces us, challenges us to look at our own sin. And I don't know about you, but if I'm not careful, I very quickly can be the disciple of the baptizer. Everybody is going to him, when in reality, it's my own heart that needs God's work and repentance. Because it's about I and I and I, and not him and him and him. And so in this one sentence, John calls us to confront, to reframe, and to challenge how we see ourselves in the kingdom, our accomplishment in the kingdom, and the own sin that so quickly can dominate our thoughts and our affections. But that's not all he says, because he keeps on going. And in the following verses, here's what John says. I think we're in verse 28, Miss Kathy. You yourselves, so again, he's speaking to the disciple and the other guy who came up. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but have been sent before him. In other words, hey guys, you were with me across the river. You know, I told you, I'm not the guy, he's the guy. He's the Messiah. You remember that. You alluded to it. So John says, hey, just for record, I'm not the Messiah. 29. The one, so now he's going to use the illustration. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, or we would call the groom. The friend of the groom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Okay, so listen. So not only does he call us, John is saying, we got to reframe how we see ourselves in the kingdom, confront our own sin. He reminds them, hey, I'm not the Messiah. And then he uses an illustration of a real life scenario. In Jewish culture at this time, there was the groom, and then the groom had his best friend, what we would term the best man. I don't think there was as much of a like whole huge party on the guy's side, because what I've read is here's how this would work. So the bride and her entourage would be at like her house, and the groom would be at the wedding place. And it was the best friend's responsibility to set up for the wedding. Like catering, food, drink, that's what he did. And listen to me, and he was the guy. His responsibility was to go to the bride's house and say, hey, it's time to go. And he would escort the bride to the wedding, and then the ceremony would take place. And he would kind of stand with the groom, kind of like we do today. And so what is John saying? John is saying, my role is not to marry the bride, which the New Testament later goes to show us is a symbol for the church. He's saying, my role is to be the best friend, not to be the groom. I don't have any right, say, or willingness or ability to lay claim to the bride in this scenario. I am simply the best friend who gets everything ready. And what does he say? I've done my job. Therefore, my joy is fully complete. I've done everything I've called to do. See, John knew his purpose, knew his role, knew his calling, and was cool with all of that. Because why? God gives the good gifts. Verse 30. And then in the closing line, if he hasn't said enough already. Man, boy, I tell you what. We probably need to read this one every day. Jesus, that guy who was across the river, who I said was the Lamb of God who was going to take the sins of the world, that guy, he must increase, but I must decrease. A couple questions real quick as we kind of get to draw some application and get to a closing point. Our world values more, right? More. Smash that like button, subscribe for more content, do all this. We want more and more and more and more. And more in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing, right? You have the technology, and we have the ability to use the technology today, because some people along the way weren't settled with a flip phone. Now, you may be settled with a flip phone, and that's fine. That's your choice. But somebody said, hey, we can create a mini computer that you can basically do everything in your life on in the palm of your hand, and you can call people, and you can shoot video on it, and you can listen to music, and you can run video, and all of this kind of stuff. Right? We're not riding around in... Did anybody drive up in a horse and buggy today? Does anybody want to? Probably not. I know none of y'all want to in July when it's 100. You want to ride to church in the air. Aren't you glad that somebody said, hey, I think there's a better way to do this than a horse and buggy? We should have a little bit, like we can progress this some more. I'm glad. But here's what John is calling us. He is begging with us. Here's what the baptizer is begging with us to realize. That even as we progress and even as we advance and even as entrepreneurs are grown and inventors are made and improvement is made, we must not lose sight of the fact that it is not about us, but it is about Him. Thus, we are forced to ask the question, why is this statement true? Why must we decrease? Because it is the only way in which He increases in our lives and in our witness and in a way in which He works through us is if we become less and less and less and less. Now, is this easy? No. Is it necessary? Absolutely. Because whenever you take control of your life, I'm not sure about you, I'm being transparent this morning, but whenever I take control of my life, I usually mess it up. Maybe you've got some experience with that as well. Maybe not. Maybe you're better than I am. That's fine. But whenever we increase, that usually has negative consequences. John gives us a challenge to let Jesus increase all the more. So I'm going to leave you with two kind of practical, put your hands on things. How do you let Jesus increase more and more? Because if He increases more and more, that first statement that John makes becomes a little more easy. That one about how we've got to confront our own where we think we should be in the kingdom, and we've got to use what God's given us for His purposes and confront our own sin. That becomes a whole lot easier if we let Him increase in our life. And so how do we do that? So I'm going to give you two ideas, and then we'll get done. Number one, you got to pray. Got to pray. I want to offer you this one prayer. You may have heard it before. You may not. It's pretty amazing. Kind of appropriate. We're in March. St. Patrick's Day is coming up pretty much. This is what is colloquially known as St. Patrick's breastplate or prayer. And this is the end of it. Okay. It's really long. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's several paragraphs in length, but I want to read you the last part. And listen to how he closes out this prayer. Christ with me, Christ before me. Christ behind me, Christ in me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lay down, Christ when I sit down. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me. Christ in the eye that sees me. Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength. The invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession in the oneness of the Creator of creation. Did you hear that? I mean, this dude is praying for Christ to be anywhere around his sphere of influence. Even, listen to me, he don't even want to be, when people think of him, even though they're not near him, the first thought that he wants to come to their mind is, oh, they're such a sweet person. No. Oh, they do this really good. No. Jesus. When St. Patrick wanted people, when they thought of him, even when they weren't near him, the first thought that wanted to come, he wanted to come in their mind about him was Christ. When he talked, he wanted people to hear Jesus when he talked. When they saw him, he wanted them to think about Christ. How do you let Christ increase? We got to get to that level of wanting Jesus in our sphere and in us personally. And then lastly, you got to practice, right? Because at some point, you got to put your prayers to action. And so look, all of us this week, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, all of us this week are going to have a moment of crisis in this area. And we're going to have a choice to make. It might come on the ride home or when you get to dinner. But all of us this week are going to have an opportunity to let Christ increase or us increase. And so we got to pray so that when that opportunity comes, we let Him increase, not us. Because when He increases, remember the passage we read just last week? What did Jesus quote from the Old Testament? When the Son, who's lifted up? When the Son of Man is lifted up, that's how salvation comes. So whenever we get the opportunity to practice, we need to let Him increase. And that, I promise you, that'll make all that first application part we talked about a whole lot easier. So that's your challenge this week. Whenever you get the chance, pray that Christ would increase in your life, in your sphere of influence, when the people think about you, when you speak, when they see you. And then put it into action when you have the opportunity. Now, I fully understand that is a tall task, right? And someday we might do better than the others. But let's just try to make it one day, and then the next day, and then the next day, of letting Christ increase in our lives. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.